The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning. As Jenna said, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church. I'm really glad for an opportunity this morning to get to continue in 1 John with you guys. We're going to continue in our series through 1 John. So if you would turn in your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at chapter 4. We're going to start in the first six verses of the chapter. So if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, it's in the back of the Bible. It'll be almost near the very end. 1 John chapter 4. And would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? It'll be on the screen. You're welcome to just read it from there or read it from the Bible that you have. There's Bibles in the pew in front of you. If you need one to read from, it'll be there as well. All right? Let's read this together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. John writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Father, I ask for grace this morning as we read from your word, as we seek to understand what your word, how it should affect our lives, how it should change us, how it should mold us and make us more into the image of Jesus. And so would you let it do that work this morning? We ask, Holy Spirit, that we would hear from you, that you would affirm who Jesus is, that you would confirm the truths of your word in our hearts and make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So in the early 19th century, there was a famous con man in England whose name was Gregor McGregor. And I feel like the name is enough alone for me to be like, I don't know that I'm trusting this dude who essentially has two of the exact same name. But he's famous because he was a really good con man. So during that time, the Latin America had fallen away from Spanish rule. And so there was a lot of people that were looking to invest in these countries so that they could help set up independent governments in Latin America. So Gregor McGregor has this great idea that he is going to create this country named Poyas, and it was near Honduras. And so, he was so convincing that he had dozens of families in England and Scotland giving up to what would have been today $5 billion in today's money to help fund this new country's government and beginning. And they believed him to the extent that they actually all got into a boat. Mind you, this is 19th century England, got into a boat, sailed across the entire ocean to Latin America to go to this country, just to find out that it didn't actually exist in any way, shape, or form. It cost lives. It was a pretty serious ordeal. And as we come to today's text, we may not be investing in fake countries that aren't real or trying to sail across the ocean to said fake countries. However, John is really concerned about con men. He's really concerned that the church that he is writing to are going to be conned, led astray, and believe in something that isn't true. And the difference between what Gregor McGregor is doing and these false teachers, these false prophets are doing, is eternally more significant. What we think about Jesus and we think about the gospel is not a small or an insignificant thing. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternity with God and God with us. These things hang in the balance when we consider who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And this is what John's kind of been writing about in the last three chapters of this letter. He's been asking the church to test whether or not they actually are believing the right things based on how they live, to test their identity, to test who they are, if they are actually God's, or maybe if they're the world's, by looking at how they live. Because what we believe to be true, what we believe in God's word, actually changes and transforms how we live. That's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks in this letter, is that what we believe transforms how we live. And so if you go back through the entirety of this letter, we see in like chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." He goes on in chapter 2, verse 15, and says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2:29, if you know that God is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And then he ends chapter 3, the very last verse, and he says, whoever keeps God's commandments abides in God and God in him. John is saying, look at your life and ask yourself, essentially, do I actually live the way that God says I should live? If God has loved me like Jesus says he has loved me, do I love like God loves? Do I live righteously and holy like the God I say I worship and believe in is holy and righteous? Do I believe and trust and follow his commands because I worship and serve him and him alone? There are these false teachers who have planted these seeds of doubt in the church. They've been preaching things about Jesus, and they're not major things, right? They're these subtle things, these little things that seem to not be maybe this huge deal, but John's saying they have large ramifications. And so he's writing that they may know if they're being conned or not. Do they believe in the right Jesus? Because their life should look a certain way if it does, if they do. And so, like we might walk up to a tree, I can't tell from a tree at a distance what kind of tree it is. I'm not that talented or that skilled. But if you walk up to a tree and you see the fruit that it's producing, you would go, oh, I know what kind of tree this is. If it has an apple on it, it's an apple tree, right? And so in the same kind of way, John is asking us to take a real inventory and assessment of our lives and examine the fruit that we're producing, to examine what our lives look like in light of that. If we are God's, then we won't continue in sin. We will repent. We will live righteously. And we will love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. These are things that should give us confidence that we are the Lord's. That's what he's trying to give, is some assurance and some confidence that they're believing the right thing if their life looks this way. And then as John ends chapter 3, he writes this one new thing to begin considering, and it's what we're going to really be looking at today. He writes at the end of chapter 3 in verse 24, he says, and by this thing, we know that God abides in us. And it's this way, by the Spirit whom he has given. By this, we will know that God abides in us and us in the Lord by the Spirit whom he has given us. And as we move into today's text, John is going to move from the fruit of our lives and this external validation and assurance we have of who we worship to an internal one. He's going to ask us to move from the fruit of our lives to the root of our lives and asking, what is it that we actually believe that leads to this kind of life? Because in our fallen state, in our sinful state, it isn't natural to live this way. It isn't normal for us to lead repentant lives, to love the brothers like Christ loved us. Those aren't normal, natural things in our sin. Instead, these are things that are proof of a supernatural work in our hearts created by the power of God's Spirit working in us. John is writing here promising that if God's Spirit abides in us, We are his, and he will transform how we live by transforming what we believe. And so that's our main point today. God's Spirit transforms God's people. That's what I hope we see as we read the text today. And so John begins there in verse 1 of chapter 4 by writing this. Excuse me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So as we read through these verses and we see him asking us to think about the Spirit and think about these spirits that we're meant to test, he's actually going to equate the messages that we hear from people with the Spirit that is motivating or giving said messages, right? He says, don't believe every spirit because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we hear that kind of a phrase, and it feels a little bit maybe different than what we're used to in Baptist circles of testing the spirits. But what he's actually asking is test the message. Listen to the things that are being said by these people. Because there are people who are preaching false messages, and there's a spirit that resides behind those messages. One is from God, and one is the spirit of the Antichrist. We cannot just trust the message people might be telling us, because their message might be actually the message of Satan, of this world, the spirit of the Antichrist. And so he tells us in verse 2, this is how you know the Spirit is from God. In verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so the first way that we see that the Spirit transforms us as God's people is by affirming that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is God incarnate. And I think it's interesting that John makes this point, a particular point of saying that Jesus came in the flesh. That this is the defining characteristic of the message of those who are from God. And the message that negates this or doesn't affirm this truth is the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we read about these false prophets, these Antichrists, back in chapter 2, right? And we're not talking about Left Behind at the moment. We're talking about maybe the spirit that is not for Christ. It's anti-Christ, against Christ, right? And John starts talking about them back in chapter 2. There were these false teachers that had come up from within the church, and they were preaching this message that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. That the flesh couldn't have been something Jesus had on him, because the flesh is evil and bad and meant to be something we're meant to throw off. And the real spiritual holy people were spirit only. And so what we saw in Jesus, what they saw in Jesus was just a spirit. And I want us to recognize that they weren't saying that Jesus wasn't God. They weren't even saying that Jesus wasn't their Savior. They were literally just saying this one subtle difference, that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. And this seems like such maybe a small thing, but the ramifications of this thing are huge. And it's kind of like when you're walking down a path on a trail, and I don't know how many of you guys have hiked in the mountains, but sometimes there's these paths that just kind of seem to jut off the main trail. And sometimes those paths look like they're just going to follow the trail maybe a little bit of a different way. A few years ago, we were with some friends, and we followed said trail, and it did not lead us anywhere near where we were trying to go. In fact, we found ourselves lost on a mountain. But proof is that we're here today, so we found it. We're back. Everything's good. But even the subtle shift of a trail that may look like it's going the same direction, over the trajectory of time, ends up leading us somewhere that is completely and totally different. John is writing that when it comes to our theology, when it comes to the things we say we believe about Jesus, a little offshoot can be disastrous. And we must test the spirits. We must really think about the message that we are listening to and the things we believe. So consider for a moment, if you would, if Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. What are the things that would happen if that were the case? If Jesus wasn't the Son of Man, born of Mary, an actual human being, he couldn't take the punishment of sin for human beings. He couldn't actually pay the penalty of death because he would have no body to die. In addition to that, when we think of the resurrection that we're getting ready to celebrate in just a few weeks, he wouldn't have actually risen from the dead because he never died. And so what are we celebrating as we come to Easter if Jesus didn't come in the flesh? And then it goes just maybe a little bit further, because if our flesh is bad and our flesh is evil and the intent is to not have any of that and be like Jesus, that's what these teachers were teaching, then why does this material world even matter? God must have messed up and he's got a different plan to make things better by getting rid of all of the things we see, the people that we are. He's got a better plan where we're just going to be spirit and no flesh. So why does it matter how I treat my brother or sister in Christ? Why does it matter how I live, whether it's holy or not holy? Why does it matter if I follow God's commands? Because at the end of the day, God's going to get rid of all of this anyways, isn't he? If that's what the plan is, if the physical world and the things we have don't matter. But God doesn't say that. That's not the claim that was made, that Jesus is God in flesh matters, because it makes everything around us matter. It says that in the resurrection, the point wasn't that Jesus would be done with the flesh, but that once again, his spirit would come to be with flesh, but flesh renewed, flesh holy, flesh perfect, that would live forever with God. And so I've heard it said that God isn't coming to make all new things. That's not the point of God's plan. He's coming to make all things new. There are huge ramifications that come from Jesus not being God in the flesh. And so it really matters when John says in the very first verses of this letter that they saw Jesus with their eyes, that they heard Jesus speak with their ears, that they touched Jesus' physical body with their hands. Those things matter. They're huge. They come with big ramifications. And so God's Spirit affirming that Jesus comes in the flesh, has come in the flesh, transforms us. It changes us. It changes the way we think about life. It changes the things we think about what it looks like to live and love one another and serve one another. And so God's Spirit transforms us by affirming that Jesus is God in the flesh. God's Spirit transforms God's people first by the message he speaks. But then John continues outlining the ways that God's Spirit transforms that he dwells in. He says there in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." And when he's talking about them, he's talking about the Antichrist, these false prophets and the message they have brought. "You have overcome them, for he," speaking of the Spirit of God who is in you, "is greater than he who is in the world." Our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God in flesh, is not something that we have come to. This faith that we have isn't something we've created on our own by our own power or by our own knowledge. What we see here, secondly, this morning is this, that God's Spirit transforms us by conforming and shaping our hearts, giving us faith to believe the message that he's preaching. There is a real power. There's a real ruling and reigning power in this world and in our hearts prior to salvation. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about this power, and he's talking about our sin, and he's going to talk about the spirit of this world the same way that John does. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Sounds pretty similar to John, talking about whether we love the Father or we love the world. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Not the children of God, but there is a spirit, a power that is at work in those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. There is this spiritual realm, church, a kingdom that exists alongside our physical one. And what we're reading and we see in John is that these two kingdoms work in tandem. That the preaching and the teaching of the spirit of the Antichrist works in and through false teachers who lead people to believe wrong and false things about who Jesus is and what he has come to do to save us from our sins. They are literally against or anti-Christ. But in the resurrection of Jesus, the rule and the reign of Satan, the rule and the reign of his demons, the prince of the power of the air, and our sin was destroyed for those who believe in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:13, Paul tells the church that they have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has done this work to transform us and deliver us then from the power, the reign, the rule of Satan and his demons and our sin, and instead has placed us under the rule of King Jesus. And he says just a few verses after verse 13 that because Jesus is supreme, because he is actually God in the flesh, his supremacy as creator and God, Jesus now rules over every visible and invisible throne, dominion, ruler, and authority. And now, by his Spirit, John is telling us that Jesus reigns in those who believe because of the Spirit's power and his work to conform and shape and mold our hearts for Jesus and not for the spirit of this world. John was talking about this very thing back in chapter 2 when he was talking about the Antichrist. He says in verse 20 of chapter 2, if you look back there, he says, "But you," speaking of the church, "have been anointed by the Holy One." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, that the church has been anointed by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. He's talking about this knowledge, the truth that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. He's been talking about this from the beginning of the letter. And he says then, continuing in verse 27, "But the anointing that you received from him now abides in you. It continues in you. God's Spirit has overcome the power of our sin, of our flesh, of Satan, and the spirit of the Antichrist. He has conformed and shaped and molded our hearts so that we can believe, so that we can confess and affirm that the message that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is true." That's the work that the Spirit has done to give us faith, to make it so that we can and desire to believe in this. There's a story that a man named Blondin, he was a famous tightrope walker, put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, which seems insane to me, but he put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he proceeded to walk all the way across it and to come back. And when he comes back, there's this crowd that's formed and is cheering him on and making this big deal about what he's done. And so he asked them, "Who here believes that I can cross over Niagara Falls again? But this time, I'm going to push a wheelbarrow across it." And the crowd begins to shout, "We believe, we believe." And so sure enough, right, Blondin takes the wheelbarrow. And he goes across and he comes back pushing it the whole time. And so when he gets back, they're freaking out. They're having this huge celebration of what he's accomplished. And so he says, "Who believes I can go across a third time, and this time with somebody in it?" And they're all like, "We believe, you've done it, you got this, you can do this." And then he asks, "So which one of you wants to jump into the wheelbarrow?" And they all go quiet. Outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, conforming our hearts, giving us faith, making us truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, none of us are getting into that wheelbarrow. We could say all day long, "I believe, I believe, I believe." But it is the Spirit's work that actually makes that faith real, that actually gives us faith to believe and trust that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that I can pick up my cross daily and follow him no matter where he may lead me, because I know Jesus has me. He's the one that gives us that faith. We can know we are God's people when the greatness and the power of the Spirit overcomes the spirit of this world to transform our hearts to believe in Jesus. God's Spirit transforms God's people. It's what he does. He helps us to know the message that we're meant to believe, and he gives us faith to believe it and take hold of it as our own. And finally, as we come to the end of our passage this morning, John gives us one more validation of God's work in our lives by his Spirit. One more way that the Spirit is transforming us. And it's this, that God's Spirit transforms God's people by confirming what is true. So God's Spirit affirms the message that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He conforms in our hearts to believe that those things are true. And then he confirms that truth by working it out then in our lives, how we live and what we do. He says there in verses 5 through 6, if you read that with me again, John writes that they, and again, he's speaking of the antichrists, saying they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Church family, we can be assured this morning that we are God's, that God's Spirit resides in us, is transforming us, and it's not another spirit when we confirm that the Scriptures, that the words of the apostles and the prophets have been written as true things for us to know, believe, and live out. John says that those who listen to them don't just do this in a way, he says back in chapter 3, verse 18, that they don't just do this in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It's when we hear and actually listen or live out God's truth that we can find confirmation that God's Spirit is living and working in us, confirming God's words to be true. When we read God's word, I think we're absolutely going to come across stuff that rubs us the wrong way, and it's because we're not God and he is. There's still stuff, no matter how many times I read it, that just bother me, that I don't like, that feel unfair, that don't seem to make sense, that seem different than what I thought God was. But the difference between those who are of the world and those who are filled with God's Spirit is that while we may fight against these things in God's word, while we may even find ourselves at times disobeying the truths that we read or ignoring them, for those who are filled with God's Spirit, we will find ourselves convicted and struck with the reality of the inconsistency of our lives and how we live in light of what God says is true. We will find ourselves convicted by what is true and slowly but surely find ourselves living more and more in light of what God says is true. This doesn't mean that we won't sin. That doesn't mean we won't mess up. John kind of covered that back in chapter 1 when he says, if you say you have no sin, and he's talking about the antichrists, just so you know, he says you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. So he's not concerned about whether or not we're going to mess it up. He knows that's coming. But like this rock that you see maybe at the bottom of a river, that's slowly but surely smoothed out, and the sharp edges are removed, and the things that look dull are made shiny, and the cracks and all the things that don't look so great are removed. That's what God's Spirit is doing in us as we read God's word and confirm it to be true. Not just saying it's true, but every time we take that step in faith to say, I believe this is how I should live, God's Spirit is slowly shaping us. He's slowly molding us like a really great sculptor into not the image of Matt, not into the image of us, but the image of Jesus. That's what he's making us look like as we live as the way God intends for us to live, to make us into the men and women that reflect God's authority, God's image, God's salvation, God's work in this world. All of chapter 3, and actually this is kind of this weird little excerpt in the middle of this letter. All of chapter 3 up to this point, and what you're going to see on the other side of this in chapter 4, John is writing that the church would look to prioritize the church, to love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. That is kind of the drum he's been beating, and he's going to continue to beat as we move forward in this letter. To care and love for one another in a way that the world would know that we have been loved and cared and saved by Jesus. That our love for one another would help others know that we are Jesus' disciples. And so as John is writing this here, I think he's kind of asking this question. Does the Spirit confirm these things to be true in our heart and our life? Maybe today we find ourselves asking, would the world look at how I love the church? Would those I live life with, looking at my life, think that I actually believe, love, and am saved by Jesus Christ? Has the Spirit confirmed that as a true thing in my life based on the way I live? Is my life marked by time in and love for God's people, God's community? Our gospel communities then, maybe just to get even more practical for us here, are gospel communities a priority to us? Growth groups a priority to us to such an extent that the world would look at how we sacrifice our time and how we care for men and women and students and children in this church and see something that they long for. They want to know what it looks like to experience love and forgiveness and kindness and grace like we extend to one another in the community of the church. John's asking, do we believe so completely that Jesus is actually the Son of God in the flesh? That he actually has done this work to pay for our sins by dying the death we should have died, raising from the dead like we're going to be raised from the dead, with a body and a spirit resurrected together to live forever with God? Do we believe that so completely that regardless of the weird looks we might get from our neighbors or the ridicule we might receive from our coworkers, regardless of the fears that may be facing us, we believe this so completely that we are pumped to go and invite people to the block party, to invite people to Easter service, to invite people to Good Friday, that they might hear of the good news of Jesus Christ and know that the Spirit of the God that is in us is greater than the Spirit that resides and lives in them. That there is nobody so far gone, so unbelieving, so uncaring about who God is, that God's Spirit cannot come in and wreck that and take over, because the Spirit of God that resides in us, transforms us, moves in us, is greater than the one that's in the world. That's what John is asking. If the Spirit of God resides in us and is transforming us, we will find that our lives confirm that to be true by the ways that we live. What we know, what we think, what we believe matters because it affects everything about how we live. That's what John's saying in these verses. In the moments we choose not to confirm the truths of God's word and with how we live, the moments that we find ourselves disobeying and sinning, we're actually exposing the truth about what we believe in our hearts. What's actually going on beneath the surface comes out in those moments. John is calling the church and calling us to test the spirits, because the messages that we are hearing, the messages we give our life to, that we fill our hearts and our minds with, they matter. They matter. They can change what we believe, how we think, and then eventually how we live, which is why at Life Connection Church, we want to make a lot about the gospel. Make a lot of Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us. We make a big deal about singing songs that are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray prayers that are about the saving work of Jesus Christ for our sins. We preach sermons that are about the work of Jesus Christ to make us new, about what he's done, the good news. We take communion every week because it's the gospel seen. So we sing the gospel, we pray the gospel, we preach the gospel, we see the gospel, because we believe that this is the crux upon which all of the Christian life rests. And we believe that what we think about Jesus, rooting that deeper and deeper into our hearts and our lives, will bring about the change that God has promised he will do in us. As we recognize and believe in the depths of our sin, we will also believe in the greatness and the love and the grace of God in Jesus to save us. And this will change how we love and we show grace and we show forgiveness then to our brothers and our sisters. The death of our pride comes in believing in the supremacy of Jesus and yet his humility to die on our behalf. The calming of our anxieties is found in the truth that if God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how would he not with Jesus then graciously give us all things? Our hope for the salvation of our friends across the street and to those in the furthest reaches of the world is found in the sufficiency of Jesus' death for our sin and the promise then of the Spirit to overcome. We believe in the gospel. We make much of the gospel. We think a lot about what we teach, what we preach, and what we believe because it will change how we live. We can have assurance this morning that if God's Spirit abides in us, he will transform us as his people. God promises that God's Spirit will transform and shape his people. And so as we go this morning, think about what you believe. Consider what it is that's leading to the life that you're living. And if it's not Jesus, run to him. Preach the gospel to yourself this morning. Sing about the gospel with us this morning. Come and run to Jesus and find yourself shaped and molded by him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we are really, really glad that you are our God and our Savior, that you did come in the flesh, that you were not Spirit alone, but that what you did in coming as God incarnate has made an eternal difference on who we are and how we live. And so would you give us clarity this morning, Father, about what it is that we actually believe? Would we take inventory of our life? Would we take assessment of the things that we do? And would you help us to trace it back to the root? Is it the spirit of the Antichrist leading us to do that, of our sin? Or is it the Spirit of God? And we ask, Holy Spirit, by your power, you have promised that you are greater than the one who is in the world, than the spirit that resides in this world. And so defeat our sin. Help us have victory over that sin as we think about who Jesus is and what it is that we were meant to look like in light of that. That we would think about how Jesus has saved us and made us new. And we would live affirming, confirming, and conforming to that truth. And I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.